Good morning. I give you a warm welcome. We're using the red hymn book, the first part, and the white hymn book with which to close. I'll just read a few verses from the fourth of Revelation. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him. Who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Amen. Let's sing number 8 in the red.
Great dream. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood
Heavenly Father, as we shortly come around the communion table, may we each be able to make that claim, his blood availed for me. Not for them, not for him, not for her, but for me. Amen. Do be seated. The folk in heaven continue to sing. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign on the earth." There they are singing to this incredible, amazing, majestic being in heaven. And they say, "For you were slain." The very Prince of Life. He who breathed life into Adam submitted himself to death, that we who were dead might live. Let's prepare ourselves for the communion table. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we have sinned in thought and word and deed. But Lord, it's our privilege and our joy this morning to acknowledge that you have redeemed us by your blood, not with gold, not with silver, but the very life blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we partake of this bread and this wine, we pray, O Lord, that we might continue to reflect upon that we engage not in some empty ceremony, but rather we might commune with our God and with each other. The Apostle Paul does warn us to examine ourselves before we take it, lest we drink judgment on ourselves. Any openly living in sin should repent. Dan, would you join me?
We thank you, Lord, for this bread and the body of the Lord Jesus that it represents. He was broken that we be healed. He was abandoned that we might be reconciled. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. If you believe that, I would urge you to take and eat. Let's sing together 298 from the Red Book. Thank you. For this wine, O Lord, we bless you and thank you. The life is in the blood, and the blood was shed. We thank you, O God, that the Lord Jesus drank from the cup of the wrath of God, yea, unto the very dregs, that we might partake of the cup of blessing. If you believe the gospel, take this cup. As he said, this is my body over the bread. So he said, this is my blood over the cup. Retain the cup and we'll all drink together. The cup of the new covenant. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have just done. For the reminder you instituted of the central importance of your death and resurrection. For we continue to proclaim it until you come.
Lord, we ask this morning that our worship has been acceptable and done aright. Shortly, Lord, as we come around your word, we pray we might hear not so much the preacher, but the author. Lord, we do lift up to you our world, so torn and bloodied by violence and war. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we lift up to you our land, so hollow and godless. Come, Lord Jesus. We lift up to you our churches, so weak and feeble. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I'm sure you're aware, but this is a congregational church. Every Christian, I believe, is a member of the worldwide communion of Christians. In a congregational church, we also have a formal membership role. Dan, Pauline, Chris, if I could invite you to join me at the front, I'd like to pray for you as you join us as church members. Perhaps the elders and deacons could join us as well. I'm going to read from Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns may be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and to gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and clouds drop down the dew. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we pray for Pauline and Chris and Dan. Lord, we pray that they will bring their wisdom to us, that they might be good examples to us, and they might be useful for you and your kingdom. Lord, we lift up our little chapel on the hill. Lord, we are small and weak, but you are great and strong. Strengthen this little church, we pray, for the days in which we live are dark, the times are evil. Help us as individuals and as this little corner of your vineyard to remain faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank
you. There's no checking them, I'm afraid. As we conclude this time, and before our preacher, I don't think we've ever had a new member preach quite so quickly. There you go. Let's sing together from the Red Book, number 85. 85.
Amen.
As I was singing that hymn, I was thinking, when I last joined the church, it took about 10 years for me to be allowed to preach. I think that was not even 10 minutes, and here I am. We will be looking this morning at Mark's Gospel, the first chapter. We'll be focusing particularly on the end of it, verses 40 to 45. But we'll read the whole chapter because it will set up for what we're going to be looking at later. And there's also various things in the chapter that we will be referring to as we look through. So Mark chapter 1, and we will start at verse 1. Mark 1 verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt round his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Well, there's a lot in that chapter. There's lots of different things and lots of different scenarios and encounters. We don't have time to look through everything. But like I said, we'll be focusing this morning at the final five verses of that chapter, verses 40 to 45. Jesus cleansing a leper. If you're the sort of person that likes to take notes and likes titles to messages, you could use this one for this. Jesus swaps places with a leper. Jesus swaps places with a leper. Mark's gospel, it's an action-packed gospel, isn't it? We just read that's just one chapter there, and there's lots of different people and lots of different things going on and lots of different meetings, and we see lots of different characters there. The first one we saw was John the Baptist, there in verse 4. And then Jesus himself appears for the first time in verse 9. And then as we move through the rest of the chapter, we've met various other people. In verse 16, we meet Simon and Andrew. Then we meet James and John a few verses later in verse 19. Then we meet a man with an unclean spirit in the synagogue in verse 23. And then Simon's mother-in-law in verse 30. This is right at the very beginning of Jesus' three-year ministry. And this takes place in Galilee, up in the north. So we know where we are. We know various people that we've met. And we know when this took place. And in verse 34, it says, "He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons." So we see Jesus' name and Jesus' fame and Jesus' reputation growing and spreading as he travels around Galilee, meeting people and healing people and casting out demons and all these different miracles that Jesus performed. And then in verse 40, we meet another character. This man is a leper. So our first point this morning is the leper's condition. It says here, a leper came to him. Now, lepers weren't supposed to do that. You see, leprosy was a horrendous disease which would literally eat away at your body, eat away at your flesh. It was highly contagious. If you were anywhere near somebody who had leprosy, you would almost certainly catch their leprosy. So you would keep away, you would keep at a distance. It was so contagious. The only friends that you could have would be fellow lepers. You couldn't walk around the town, you couldn't go into the synagogue, you couldn't just go about your daily life. It was a lonely existence, it was a painful existence. And you were supposed to keep away from people. You would even walk around shouting, "Unclean, unclean," so that if somebody was coming towards you, they would quickly bypass you. Or if they were about to cross the road, they would just wait until a bit further down the road before, because they didn't want to come into contact with you. They would shout, "Unclean, unclean, keep away, don't catch this disease, don't catch this horrendous leprosy that I have." And yet, in verse 40, it says, a leper came to him. Like I say, lepers aren't supposed to do that. Lepers are supposed to stay at a distance. Luke records in Luke 17 that there were 10 lepers, and it actually says that they were stood at a distance from Jesus. Why were they stood at a distance? because that was the norm, that was the etiquette, that was the protocol. If you had leprosy, you weren't supposed to go near somebody in case you infected them. But throwing aside all of that, leaving aside all of that, this man comes to Jesus, kneels down before him and begs him and says, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, maybe he's heard about Jesus. Maybe he's heard that Jesus is going around and he's performing these miracles and he's healing people and he's helping people. And here's a man with leprosy. He's lonely. He's in pain. He's isolated. He's almost certainly going to die a long and slow and painful death. And yet, into his town has come a man who has this reputation for healing anybody. That's what it said in verse 34. He healed many who were sick with various diseases. And so maybe this leper thought, well, what have I got to lose? Here's a man. He might be able to help me. He might not. But there's nothing else for it. So this leper comes to Jesus. This man is desperate. And so he may think, yeah, why not? What have I got to lose? And he says to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And that's interesting, because the leper knew about Jesus. He'd heard about him from various ways. And he probably thought, well, here's a man who's able to help me. I know he's able to help me, but is he willing to help me? Maybe he thought, here's a man who could help me and could heal me if he wanted to. The question is, does he want to? That's the leper. That's the leper's condition. And then our next point, verse 41 to 42, is the Lord's compassion. We've just read through Mark, and we've seen Jesus calling disciples, saying, follow me. We've seen him casting out demons. We've seen him curing diseases. And now he meets a leper. Why did Jesus help this man? There must have been thousands of people. Why this man in particular? Well, it wasn't because this leper had huge faith, because Jesus healed people who had faith, and Jesus healed people who had no faith. So it wasn't his faith. Jesus didn't see this man and think, that here's a man with great faith, I will help him, I'll heal him. No. We could even take this a step further and say, why did Jesus help or heal anybody? Well, as we know through reading the rest of the Bible, because he's kind, because he's caring, because he's compassionate, because he's powerful. But what's the reason that Jesus, when he sees this man, helps him? Verse 41, moved with pity, or moved with compassion, another translation may say. Jesus sees this man, he knows this man, he knows this man's suffering, he knows this man is in a terrible, desperate condition, and he feels pity and he feels compassion for this man, and that's why he heals this man. It's nothing in the man himself, it's all Jesus' compassion, it's all Jesus' pity. And Jesus sees the man in his situation, yes, he's able to help, but yes, he's also willing to help. Now, for us here this morning, I'm sure that there's many different things in your life that you're going through at the minute. We wouldn't go around and ask people to share that. That would be inappropriate. But I'm sure there are things that you're facing, or challenges that you're facing, or things that you're going through or living with at the moment, which maybe nobody else knows about. And yet, Jesus, our God, he knows about those things, and he cares about you. And he's willing to help you, and he's able to help you. So just like this leper comes to Jesus, whatever situation you're in, whatever trial, whatever difficulty you're going through, come to Jesus. He's willing to help you. He is able to help you. Now, some people think, when they read this, this was against the norm, this leper coming to Jesus. You know, he was a leper. He was supposed to live in isolation. He was supposed to live far away and not interact with other people. It's astonishing that he comes to Jesus. Well, you know what I think is more astonishing than this leper coming to Jesus in the first century? Is the amount of people that don't come to Jesus in the 21st century. You think about all the problems and all the difficulties that we face in our world. You only need to look at the news. And you think, well, why would people not cry out to God? Why would people not call on God to help them? Why would they not come to Jesus and ask him? With all his power, with all his help, with all that he offers, with all that he will provide, why would anyone stay away? For me, that's a bigger astonishment than a leper coming to Jesus is when so many don't and so many won't. Now, whether it was a miracle of healing, a miracle of casting out demons, or calming the storm, or any of those things, what was the purpose in Jesus' miracles? I wonder, if you ever thought that, why did Jesus do all these miracles? Was he just there to entertain people, or to do some tricks, to win popularity? He certainly could have done that. Is that why he did them? No. The reason for his miracles is to validate or to back up or to support the message that he proclaimed. Look back a few verses to verse 38. And he, Jesus, said to them, that's the disciples, "Let us go unto the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to preach a message that sinners would hear, which would lead to them to call out to him, which would lead to them receiving forgiveness, which would lead to them being part of God's kingdom and part of God's family. What the miracles did was that they supported that message. You see, in our world today, there's lots of people, aren't there? Lots of religions, lots of philosophies, lots of ideas that all contradict one another somehow. And all sort of say, well, my truth is my truth, and your truth is your truth, and you do what's true for you, and I'll do what's true for me, and which sounds very noble, doesn't it? But actually, it's nonsense. You know, truth is truth, isn't it? But how do we know who's right and who's wrong? How do we know who's telling the truth and who to believe and who to trust? Well, it was the same in the first century. It was the same in Jesus' day. Many people going around teaching different things and different ways. If you want to get right with God, if you want to come to God, this is how you do it. No, that's not how you do it. This is how you do it. No, that's not right, that's not right. This is how to do it. Many different people, different opinions, different ideas, different ways, different methods. How do we know who to trust? How do we know who to believe? Well, how about the one who can cast out demons? How about the one who can heal all diseases of all kinds? How about we listen to him? How about the one who has power over life and death, who can raise the dead? Surely he's somebody who's worth listening to. So Jesus' miracles, they back up what he's saying. Because whenever he performed a miracle, and whenever you read through the Gospels, nobody denies that Jesus performed these miracles. Even skeptics would not deny that Jesus performed miracles. And so his miracles could be tested, which means that his message can be trusted. So Jesus performed these miracles to back up and to support the message that he proclaimed. And that was his main goal in coming. That is why he came, that I may preach the gospel. And all the miracles did, they supported and they backed up what he said. Now, today, do we need miracles to validate our message? Do you need me to perform some miracles to prove that what I'm saying is true? No. That's where you'll find truth. That's where you'll find how to get right with God. If you want to know how to be right with God, open the Gospels, look to Jesus. I can't remember who wrote it, the hymn writer, one of the hymn writers. I remember singing this years and years ago, and it's always stuck with me. And it's got this verse here. It says, "Now I will tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour I have found. I'll point to his redeeming blood and say, behold the way to God." How do we find God? It's through Jesus. It's through the cross. How do we find forgiveness? It's through the cross. Verse 41, "Moved with pity, moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be clean." Didn't I just say that if anybody touches a leper, they would catch leprosy? And so lepers had to isolate themselves. Why is Jesus touching this leper? Isn't he taking a huge risk here by touching this leper? Isn't he risking catching leprosy himself? Well, Jesus, as a divine being, as a divine person, has a divine body, and it cannot be infected with disease. We don't ever read Jesus suffering from a cough or a cold or a headache or anything like that, do we? So he couldn't be infected by disease. But then somebody else might say, but he died. If you're saying he can't be infected by disease, how do you explain the fact that he died? Well, I'll let Jesus himself explain. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Somebody else may come and say, well, didn't Jesus get tired? Didn't he need to sleep? Didn't he need to rest? How do we explain that not being infected by human weakness and human disease? Well, rest is a part of God's design, isn't it? The fact that Jesus rested and the fact that Jesus slept does not mean that he'd done something wrong, because God himself rested, didn't he? So we can't say that Jesus resting is a sign of his weakness. That's a part of design. We need to rest. We need to recuperate. No, Jesus stretched out his hands. He touched this leper. He didn't get infected by the leper's disease, but he did cleanse and heal this leper. And he touched him. It was a touch of compassion. It was a touch of connection, a touch of power. And in verse 42, it says, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. The man is healed completely, totally, absolutely, fully restored. Now, as we said earlier, this disease would literally eat away at the flesh. Fingers would drop off, toes would drop off, ears, and all these things. And no healer, no doctor, no matter how good they are, can restore what's been lost. And yet Jesus, when he touches this man, he's completely restored. Whatever's been lost to leprosy is regained. And yeah, fingers, toes, ear, nose, hair, voice box, all these different things have been eaten away at. Not to mention the internal organs, blood vessels and organs and all these kinds of things. Jesus healing, Jesus restoring, Jesus cleansing is full and is complete. And the man stands there now as if he'd never had leprosy ever before. You wouldn't look at him and think, yeah, he's clearly been healed of his leprosy. You would think there's nothing wrong. And the longer this man would have had leprosy, the weaker he would have become, the more disfigured he would have become. Now, we don't know exactly how long this man has had leprosy for, but like we say, Jesus, knowing all things, knowing this man, knowing his suffering, knowing his pain, knowing his isolation, his loneliness, and all these different things, looked at him and was moved with compassion and with pity. And then thirdly, after this cleansing, this healing takes place, we've seen the leper's condition, we've seen the Lord's compassion, and now we see the Lord's command. Verse 43. Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. That must have been quite hard to keep to yourself, mustn't it? Whenever you hear good news, what's the first thing you want to do? When you hear good news, you want to share it with anybody and everybody. Maybe a promotion or a pay rise, or you've got engaged, or you've had a baby, or you've become grandparents, or one of these, whatever it is. You want to go and you want to shout about it, you want to share it. But for this leper who's just been healed, and Jesus says to him, don't say anything to anybody. Keep this to yourself. But then he gives him another command, which is to go to the priests and tell them what's happened. Why is this? Why is Jesus saying to this man, don't spread this news everywhere? Well, for one thing, it's a test of the man's obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It also says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples. So it's a test of the man's obedience. It's a test of the man's faith. Remember we said Jesus healed people who had faith and who didn't have faith? This man's come to Jesus and he said, Lord, does he really mean it? Jesus says, see that you say nothing to anyone. It's a test of his obedience. But more than that, Jesus wants the priest in Jerusalem to know who he is. So Jesus says to the man, travel down from where we are to the priests. The priests are in Jerusalem. They're in Galilee. This is about 70 miles away. Now, even the fittest people in here, I'm sure at the end of a 70-mile hike would need to catch their breath. But again, it just shows to you once more how full and how complete the healing really was. Here's a man who's been ravaged by leprosy. You can see the physical outworking of that. Whatever damage has been done internally. Jesus has healed and restored both, and he must have given the man some degree of physical fitness as well to then send him on a 70-mile hike all the way down to Jerusalem in the south to testify to the priests about what has happened. But why go all this way to Jerusalem? Why does he make all this effort? Why does Jesus command this? It seems like quite a lot of effort. Well, in Leviticus 14, you don't need to turn here, but maybe you can have a look at this later. There's clear instructions and processes for establishing if a leper has been cleansed. So a leper comes along and they say, I've been healed and cleansed of leprosy, and there's a procedure to follow. So this is Leviticus 14. Like I say, you don't need to turn there now, but maybe have a look to it later. But here's kind of the protocol, what you have to do. The leper, or former leper, would be examined by a priest. Two birds would be taken. One would be killed. The other one would be dipped in the blood of the bird and then released. The leper is then to wash himself and all his clothes and shave all his hair, including beard and eyebrows and eyelashes and everything, and then go and wait for 7 days. Come back after 7 days, wash himself again, shave himself again, go through all this again, then take two lambs. One of them is killed, and the blood would then be smeared on the right ear, the right thumb, and the big toe on the right foot of the man who'd been claimed to be healed by leprosy. And then various other offerings and sacrifices are made. And if they're poor, there are concessions available. It just seems a lot of effort, doesn't it? It seems a lot to do. Why not just say, I've been healed of leprosy, that's great, and carry on? Well, Jesus wants this to be a testimony to these priests. Jesus wants the religious leaders in Jerusalem to know who he is. He wants them to face who he is and what he's done. Like we said earlier, Jesus didn't just perform miracles for the sake of it. They all had a purpose, they all had a meaning behind it. And so for this leper's cleansing here, and then Jesus sending him down to Jerusalem, he wants those religious leaders, those authorities down in Jerusalem to know who he is. When the man arrives and says, I've been cleansed of leprosy, I've been healed of leprosy, they say, well, who healed you? Well, a man called Jesus up in Galilee. And the idea would then be that the priest would go and find him and meet him and hear about this. Why? So that they then too could hear the gospel, so that they could have a chance to understand what it was that the gospel message was about, healing and cleansing and forgiveness. He wanted it to be a testimony to them. So with this instruction from Jesus, not to tell anyone, but to travel down to Jerusalem and then observe all the ritual and to go through all this process and all this ceremony, what does the man do? Verse 45, he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. It seemed to be going so well, didn't it? Here's a leper, he's come to Jesus, he's been healed, Jesus gives him a command, And he does the exact opposite of what Jesus says. Jesus says, don't go and spread this to everybody. What's he do? Goes out and began to talk freely all about it. So much for the man having faith and calling Jesus Lord. Doesn't seem to stack up, does it? And actually, the man's disobedience has a negative impact and effect on Jesus' ministry. Because Jesus, it says, could no longer openly enter a town. When we begin chapter 2, Jesus comes back into town and they're at the house where the man has to be lowered down through the roof. Why is the man lowered down through the roof? Because the house is so crowded, because there's so many people cramming and crowding in that you can't get near. The hysteria and the frenzy that's whipped up around it means that Jesus has to leave the town. Because Jesus doesn't just want the huge publicity and the huge crowds for the sake of it. Because a lot of them would have come for the wrong reason. Just like this leper, he came for cleansing, he came for healing, but he didn't come for spiritual truth, did he? He didn't come because he wanted to know the word of God and to know what it was to be right with God. He came for physical cleansing and not spiritual. And as we said at the beginning, the title is, this message is Jesus swaps places with a leper. And you might think, where has this come into? Where does this come into? Well, at the end of this passage, we see Jesus, who was able to move around the city, no longer able to do that. And we see this leper, who's cut off from society, who's living in isolation, far away from people, and yet after his meeting with Jesus, he's able to go freely around the town. Jesus, who's able to freely move around the town, after meeting with the leper, has to go into desolate places and abandoned places. There's this swap. But more than that, it teaches us that even though we don't have leprosy, I don't think anybody here in this meeting this morning has leprosy, but yet we are all cut off from God, aren't we? We're all apart from God. We're all separated from God because of our sin. So we might not have leprosy physically, but we're spiritual lepers. We can't just approach God. And yet, Jesus himself was willing to be separated from God so that we could be accepted by him. Just like this leper, being cut off from society, now free to move around and enjoy that, we who were cut off from God because of Christ, because of Jesus on the cross, because of what he's done for us there, are now free to become a part of God's kingdom and a part of God's family for ourselves. And in being separated from God, when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so that we can be forgiven. He was abandoned so that we could be accepted. He was cut off from God so that we can be brought near, brought into his kingdom and brought into his family. This great exchange has taken place as Jesus takes my sin so that I can take his righteousness and be acceptable to God. Amen. We're going to be finished by singing hymn from the White Book this time, which is hymn 988. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. We'll stand and sing.
Our vast beyond all measure.
Father, thank you that you have sent your Son Jesus into this world, Lord, that he has made a way that we can be right with you, that we can be forgiven. Thank you that he has taken our place on the cross. Lord, help us this week as we seek to live lives for you, live lives which please you and honour you, as we seek to obey your commands. Lord, help us to be aware of the great cost that it was to bring us into your family and into your kingdom, and help us to live in the light of that. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.